So the question is, how do we handle culture? What do we do? And this is where we're leading towards. We won't get there specifically today. We're going to go individual today, although it applies to us as a group. But how do we handle culture? Because culture has changed. We're not who we used to be. There's someone who wrote a book, and he has this idea of the three waves. And the first wave, or the first world, was Christians are kind of the favored people. And that was true in our nation. Did you know that? Some of you who are a little older, you may know that. There were people, if you wanted to be a businessman, you wanted to be in business, you went to church just simply so people thought you were a good person and would do business with you. There was a time like that where Christians didn't just have the seat at the table, they're at the head of the table. I'm not saying it's good or bad. I'm saying that's what it was. Right, because historically that's not true, but in this nation that was. And then there was this short period of time where it was kind of a neutral. If you were a Christian, if you were a part of a church, you loved Jesus, kind of a neutral, neither good nor bad. And at this point, it's actually kind of a negative. If you go and you say, oh yeah, I love Jesus, you're not going to get a whole lot. Oh, that's good for you. That's awesome. You're going to get, oh, what do you believe about? What do you think about? What about? And there's going to be a lot of skepticism, and it's a negative now. And so the question is, how do we handle ourselves in this world? Now, last week, and we'll hit it a little bit this week, just to go back over it, to kind of layer, we talked about our purpose. We talked about believing that God is good, that He can and that He will, and we seek Him first. That was last week. This week, I want to ask, basically, who am I? Where do I get my sense of self? And why does it matter? How do I relate to the world around me? How do I relate to the faith? And we'll ask that. And I've got to do a lot of build-up this week before we jump into the Scripture. It's not normal for us if you're newer, but I need to do a lot of groundwork. So we're going to roll up our sleeves. We're going to do this thing. H. Richard Niebuhr wrote a book called Christ and Culture. And he proposed there are five basic views of Christ and culture. And I know we're up here right now and I'm doing classroom. Just stay with me. Please don't lose me, okay? Here's what he said. Five responses to culture. There's Christ against culture. That's fundamentalism. I'll read them because I know you are, and then we'll go back to them. Christ of is accommodationism. Christ over is churchism. So Christ against is culture is completely rotten. It's evil. It's fallen. It's terrible. And we're going to separate off and have nothing to do with any of those people. That's fundamentalist. That's how I came to know Christ. It was in that group. Here's the thing. If I'm never around them, how are they going to see light? If I completely separate off, how am I going to tell them about Jesus? How are they going to see joy in my face? Because I got to tell you, I don't know if you know this, but people don't receive a lot of joy from you when you're busy in your little buildings throwing stones over at the culture. They don't get a whole lot of, hey, I should come to know those people so I can be just as angry and upset as they are. That doesn't really work. That's Christ against culture. And culture at that point is corrupted. You have to avoid it, reject it, walk away from it, separate from it. And that is, fundamentalism doesn't mean you believe the fundamentals of the faith. It means you believe you separate completely from everyone else. And if you really follow it, like the really good fundamentalists, they'll separate from anybody who's not exactly like them. I didn't wear a tie today. Must be a liberal. Must be one of them Christian liberals. Christ of is accommodationism. What it means is, culture is basically good, and Christ is over it, and we just embrace whatever the world is embracing around us. And so if they're for it, we're for it. Christ is of it. It's good, whatever it is. People are being set free to be their authentic selves. That is accommodationism, the Christ of culture. He's just exactly like the culture around us is. Ooh, I can't really go there biblically. I don't know that you should. Christ over is this idea, and I'll hit this one quick, but the idea that culture is basically inherently good. We just need the church to help us interpret it and understand it and love it more. This is, I almost worded it this way, but I didn't want you to misunderstand. This is one of the basic tenets, or is basically followed most by Catholicism. And I'm not putting anyone down. Please don't put up a wall here. I'm saying that's where it basically comes from. The Christ over. So, yeah, culture is good. We just need somebody to tell them what to do. Follow us. We'll be good. We'll interpret culture for you. The fourth response, Christ and culture paradox. And then the fifth, Christ the transformer of. And so the church and culture paradox is this. Jesus saved you if you came to know Him. He placed His Spirit in your heart. He transferred you into a new kingdom. But you still live here, right? Like, I belong to Jesus, man. I've got a home in heaven, but I got property in Roanoke. I'm still paying taxes. They ain't going down, by the way. I'm just saying. Love the IRS, in case you're watching. Love you guys. Y'all are amazing. Audit someone else. Yeah, church and culture paradox, because my culture has certain laws and rules and values. And just because the culture has them doesn't mean they're right. Even if it's a law, it doesn't make it right. And then within the kingdom of Christ, there are rules and there are customs and there are rights and wrongs. And I'm obligated to that higher culture even while I live in this culture. Does that make sense? And then you got Christ, the transformer of. This is dominionism. The idea is this. Now watch this, because you're going to find yourself in some of this if you've been a believer for a while. If we could just elect the right people, if we can get Christians in power, the world is going to be fine. Do you believe that? Yeah, thank you for not cussing. Blank no is actually the way it goes. You can fill in the blank. Heck no. How about that? No, of course not. We've had the right people at times. How'd it go? It might have been well for a while, but no, because it doesn't transform hearts. It just puts people in power. And I don't know if you know this or not, but just throwing rules on people doesn't change their hearts. In fact, usually for me, I'm oppositionally defiant. It goes the other direction. So within the paradox, Christ and culture paradox, the world around us has fallen. Do I need to build out that the world has fallen? Anyone here looking around at the world around us thinking everything's perfect, it's awesome? Because if so, I need a prescription for whatever you got, because your world is beautiful, baby. Beautiful. And in Christ the Transformer, the culture has also fallen. We just disagree on how to change it, because we believe that Jesus changes hearts and then transforms culture, right? So those are the five responses: Christ against, Christ of, Christ over, Christ in culture, Christ the Transformer. And we live in the tension of the paradox. I belong to the kingdom of Christ. I live in this world. And there's brokenness here, and there's hurt, and there's pain. And it ain't easy. Yeah. So I need to go a little bit further. There's a word that I encountered just recently running back through the Old Testament scriptures, Gershom. Anybody know what Gershom means? You know what that means? Some of you do, because you ran across it. You're going through the same program I am. Moses' first son. Moses is in Midian. He came from Egypt. He is a Jew who grew up in Pharaoh's household. And so he names his first son Gershom, which means foreigner, stranger, doesn't belong here. Gershom, if you know Jesus, this is you. This is not home. Oh, it's where you live, man. It's where you pay taxes, where you have the love of your life. If you have that, it's where... This ain't home. This ain't home. Take that on you, Gershom. And if you get real comfortable and make this world your home and your hope, man, you're going to go through some tough times. I don't know if you've noticed, but the ground ain't real settled right now. We got our own kind of cultural earthquake happening. And I don't know where it's going, but it don't look good. There's a whole lot of ruin left behind. And so here's the three questions we want to answer today. Whose am I? Why am I, and where am I? Now, the why am I we'll run through quickly, even though the slides are there, because we did a lot of it last week. But big picture is what we're going to talk, and it's kind of individual at the moment. It applies to all of us together as believers, but we're going to talk individual. Whose am I, why am I, where am I? And so you start life, and you hear things like, you are, oh, you're precious, you're amazing, you're beautiful, you can do anything you want to do, or, you know, you're dumb, you're lazy, you're never going to make much, or maybe worse than that is, parent doesn't even pay attention to you at all. And you grow up with whatever you hear, and you imprint, and you think, this is who I am, this is what you can do, this is what you can't do. And what you hear is kind of what you begin to believe, and at some point along the line, you're going to have to decide, whose am I? And your identity will ultimately come from one of three sources. It'll be internal, external, or the other one we'll talk about here in just a moment. Internal, I am who I say I am. External, I am who they say I am. And then the other one, of course, and you know where we're leading. Internal, I am mine. Now, if that is my sense of self, I'm going to have a strong sense. I am mine. Nobody can tell me what to do. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm mine. Hang out with guys who ride motorcycles and feel really strong. I'm mine. I'll do whatever. I don't care what anybody thinks, which is always funny because I always care what the other motorcyclists think. But I'm just saying that I've been there. The other bikers, I'm mine. I don't care. And usually this is a reaction to being rejected. If we're being honest, I've been rejected. Maybe it's parental rejection. Maybe I was bullied. At some point, I decided I don't care what anyone else thinks. So we build up these walls. It's a defense mechanism. I'm mine. I don't care what anyone thinks. Anyone here feel this way? You know this one, you're feeling it inside. You're like, yeah, this is where I am, right? I don't care. Yeah, you do. You just built up the defenses to say you don't because you're protecting what's inside. And so if this is true of me, if I am mine, I don't care what anybody says, I'm going to be who I am and I'm an individual, then I figure out my problems. Those are on me. I'll figure it out. I'll tell myself that I'm good. I'm a good one. I'm one of the good ones. They're the bad ones. I'm good. I'll believe in myself. And listen, if I do that, if we're really honest, I have to ignore that internal voice that says, what about the time you did this? Hey, man, you're pretty messed up here. What about? I have to ignore that because I have to be one of the good ones. I don't ever want to actually look in the mirror and see my flaws and my failures. And guess what? Sunshine, you got them, and so do I. None of us are perfect. And if somebody hurts me, I will get payback. I don't forgive. Why? Because you hurt me. How dare you hurt my God? Because if I am mine, and that's the only sense of self I have, I am all that matters in the end. How people perceive me is what makes me feel good. How people love me or who I love really has to do with how it makes me feel. I am mine. So I'll protect my ego. I'll say things like, I regret nothing. Ooh, now we're hitting kind of close to the truth, right? Because some of us are, I don't regret a thing. It made me who I am. If I see flaws, if I ever really open up and open up my eyes, I have that moment where I'm forced to face my shortcomings, my flaws, my sins, my failures, the times I've hurt others, I'm going to go into a deep depression. I've seen this happen. I've been in ministry 30 years. I've watched this happen with somebody who finally comes face to face with their failures. And they're just completely undone. A spouse says, yeah, this is what you've been to me all these years. This is what you've done to me. And all of a sudden, man, I'm just crumble. Known folks like that? You've been there? Yeah. And so because of this, there's not much personal growth because if I regret nothing, I never actually look back on my life and see where I need to make changes for the future. If I'm protecting my ego, nobody can speak into my life. If I can't handle seeing my flaws and my failures without a deep depression, then I won't see them. So there's not much personal growth. And when it comes to regret, I believe you should have regrets. Psalm 51 is David saying, against you and you only, God, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. He is repenting. That's regret. He got something to regret, right? I'm pretty sure that if you knock up somebody else's wife and then have him killed, you probably ought to have a little bit of regret. Or you're a politician. It's one or the other. I'm not sure which. But you probably ought to have a little bit of regret. I can't imagine Paul saying, I don't regret killing Christians. It made me who I am. No. Apostle Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church. I'm the chief of sinners. Regrets are good. Listen. Because they come face to face with who you are on the inside and they cause you to change. You don't live in regret, but if you never face regrets and face your failures, you'll never change. Instead, you'll just put the blame on everyone else. Well, they did me wrong. They're bad. They're not good people. They're not. And what happens is over your lifespan, everything grows. They're always the bad people. I'm always the good one. No. Nah. Get a mirror, princess. It don't work that way. So you learn from it. You grow. You get up and you walk again. And you walk forward with Jesus. If I am mine, here's how I approach the faith, the Christian faith. I enlist God's help when I have to, when it's needed. When my spouse goes in the hospital and they've got cancer and it's a terrible diagnosis, that's when I'll pray because I can't handle that one. God, please help me. I need you. I've always been good. I'm one of the good ones. I'll see the faith as circumstance-based, so when everything is going well, hey, I did that, and that's great. When it goes bad, I'll blame God, right? Because I don't ever take any of the blame on my own. I'll look at the faith as what it can do for me rather than how God can use me in the lives of others. And to the degree that I am one of those moral Christian folks who has a strong sense of I am mine, I don't belong to anybody but me, it'll be a morality-based thing. I'm going to look down on those who are less than me. Aren't they fun people to be around? Don't you love those guys at a party? Yeah. You can't even mention it doesn't matter. I'm not even going to do it. I'm not even going to do it. Sometimes I sidestep the trouble. And if I help people, I only do it because it makes me feel good. And there's no need to praise God, because if God gives me what I asked for, of course he did. I'm amazing. Of course he did. I expected it. Why wouldn't he? And so it short circuits worship. I'm not bad, I'm good, so why praise him for loving me? Of course he loves me. I'm a snowflake, I'm perfect, and I don't melt. Yeah, I am mine, and here's how I approach the world around me. If I have this sense that I don't care what anybody else thinks, I just belong to me, and that is my sense of self, my sense of value. If I think it's wrong, I'll yell it at the culture. If I think it's wrong, I'll yell it at the culture. Does that work? I know a lot of us have been yelling a lot of times, quite a while. Anything changing good? No. I believe that everyone has a right to my opinion, whether they want it or not. You have a right to your opinion. Not everybody else does. And I will believe what the world believes based on how I see myself. So if I like it, I'm with it. If I'm not, so I become the authority over everything. And I can see the culture is good or bad, but it's based on how I experience it rather than an objective right or wrong. Now, I get it. We're going kind of deep, but just stay with me. Now, here's the thing. I can say I am mine. I can get my sense of self, my sense of value from saying from an external source, which means I am theirs. I belong to others around me, and that's how I get my sense of self. And so I will find my tribe, and I will get along well with my tribe. Do you know what I mean? Like, I've got a tribe. You guys are my tribe. If my sense of self is my value, how I see myself is related to others and how they perceive me and what they say about me, I'll find my tribe. I may go from tribe. I'll finally find it. It may be goth back in the day. I've been there. It may be stoner back in the day. Been there. It may be athlete back in the day. I've been a lot of places. That's all I'm saying. It may be biker. It could be any number of things. I'll find my tribe. I'll get along well with them. But here's the thing. Because I need their approval, whether I want to admit it or not, I'm going to be moldable and easily pushed into whatever form that they're into, right? So I'll dress the way they do, speak the way they do, act the way they want me to act, believe what they say they believe, and that's scary. That's where I think the majority of people are today. Not just out there, but church folks, right? I'll identify, I'll find my identity in what they say and how they respond. So I'll watch people, what they say about me, how they respond, and I learn, and I enculturate, and I become part of that. And I need people to like and to believe in me. So what we create are well-intentioned liars. And here's what I mean. I may see you going towards destruction. I may know it's a bad place. I know those things lead to something bad. But I'm going to tell you, you're doing just fine, and you're good, and everything's okay, because I want you to like me. You'll tell me the same thing, right? Oh, Brian, you're doing good? Nah, man, a little bit of coke never hurt anybody. Snort another line. You're good. Hey, can I tell you, I've been on that train. It don't lead anywhere good. I've been there. I know that one. So rather than telling me what builds me up, my tribe will tell me what makes me happy. The problem with what makes me happy is I could give a kid candy every night at dinner. Don't mean it's good for him. I'm going to wind up putting him on diabetes drugs after a while. And because I'm part of the tribe, I'll say, they're bad, we're the good ones, they're the bad ones. And there's unbelievable pressure to conform to that group and to get my values from them. And there are church people that are like this. I'm in here because this is my tribe, and I'll want to think what they think, believe what they believe. I want to get my sense of acceptance from them. Don't do that. We don't make clones here. You be who God made you to be. Does that make sense? Don't you dare become a clone of this place. You be who you are, because we need you the way God made you to be. Yeah. So if I am external, if my sense of self comes from the people around me, then here's how I relate to the faith. If it's popular in my group, I'll believe it. If it's popular in whatever group I'm in at that moment, I'll never have much impact for Jesus, because I don't want to upset people. And I don't know if you know this or not, but when you tell people about Jesus, sometimes people don't like it. Yeah, I know. Shock to me too. Yeah. And it's an appropriated faith rather than a true heart change. In other words, they believe, I believe. That's very different than personally experiencing Jesus and seeing him work in and change your life. The difference is night and day. The difference is religion and loving Jesus and being a blood-bought child. That's a huge difference. if my sense of self is external, here's how I relate to the culture. I'll fit into whatever culture that I'm in, whatever tribe I'm in. I'll likely just stay comfortable, so if they change, I'll change. And my tribe is what is good and what defines what is right and wrong. And so we've done this. You've watched this if you're my age. We went from This Is America to identity groups. Find your group, and then you really want to be a part of a victim group because then you're special. Hey, can I just call BS on that one? Can I do that? You're human. There's your tribe. Jesus doesn't see LGBT, black, white, Asian, educated, uneducated, Republican, Democrat. He sees those who know Jesus and those who need to know Jesus. And that's it. That's really all there is. We were just reading in Ephesians at 9:30 that Jesus made the two one, destroying the dividing wall of hostility. So yeah, historically there was Jew and everyone else. That's Gentile. And the Bible says that Jesus made one new man out of the two. So now it is, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, slave nor free. We're all one in Christ. So now there's those who know Jesus and those for whom Christ died who need to know Jesus. And that's all there is. And they may call themselves LGB, alphabet, whatever. They may call themselves straight, white, oppressed at some point. They may call whatever it is. I just say it may be coming. I'm just saying. You know Jesus or you need to know Jesus. Either way, you have innate worth and value. We talked about that last time because you're created in his image. Yeah. So whose are you? If it's internal, I am mine. I define right and wrong. If it's external, they kind of define it for me. But here's the value, the sense of self you want. You'll know this when you knew where I was heading. Eternal. I belong to him. I was created in his image, made for his glory. And if you really know Jesus, you are his. If you want to know who you are, you don't start with self. You don't start with crowd. You start with the one who made you. That's how you find out who you are, because it also then directs how you live, how you act, how you treat others, how you forgive, and all the rest of those things. Scripture says, and we know the song, I'm no longer a slave to fear, right? Yeah. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. What they say, I got to do what they say. I don't want to be, or I can't look in the mirror. But you've received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba. Hey, Dad, let me climb into your lap. You're a good God. I want to be careful. It's not a let me lick your beard weird thing, but I mean, you're my father and you love me. And there's no fear because he has accepted you. Listen, before you were born, he knew that you would come to Christ and he accepted you in advance, baking in to the call all of your stupidity, all of your flaws, all of your failures. We talked about that at the 9:30 group as well. Yeah, it's already baked in. No fear. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are, here's your identity, children of our Creator. And if children, then heirs, inheritance, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. There's your identity. Provided, now here's the hard part, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. And that's what separates us right there. Provided we suffer with him. If you know this or not, life is hard. You're going to go through hard times. You can go through it alone. You can go through it with him. And if you're truly going to follow him, sometimes some of your choices are going to cause that, right? Some of the choices you make will cause you some pain. And he says, I'll be right there with you, and I will glorify you with me at some point as well. And so if my sense of self is internal, I ain't suffering. I ain't going through hard times. I'm better than that. If it's theirs, well, we're not our tribe. We're not going to suffer. We'll make those people suffer. It says, provided that we, or I'll suffer if it makes me a victim and people give me attention. Provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Suffering is part of our fallen world. Jesus said that. In this world, you will have, what's that word? Trouble. You're going to have trouble. So we suffer with him. God doesn't say, go out there and go through the hard times, come back, tell me how hard it was. He says, I'm going to be right there with you in the midst of it. Yeah. By the way, throughout most of history, in most places, since the time of Christ, Christians have suffered. We got it pretty good. We really do. I mean, there was a Project Veritas video talking to a school administrator who had said, yeah, I don't hire, and went through a list of people who are on this side politically, people who are Christian, we don't want those kind of people in the schools. That can happen. My wife went through a bank training diversity group where the guy literally said, we're not going to promote heterosexual white males. Literally told her that. Okay, tiny suffering, a little bit of suffering, right? Maybe you don't get the job because you want to be in church on Sunday or whatever. We got no clue. But here it says, provided we suffer with him, we'll be glorified, and he'll go through it with us. Let's go a little further in this thing, this identity. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are right now. As jacked up, as flawed as we are, he accepts us now. He loves us now. The culture will love you when you measure up. But one wrong tweet, one screwed up, really angry Facebook post, let it go national, let it take flight, and you're screwed. Really? Man, I live in fear somebody's going to go back and find an old Facebook post. I'll just laugh. It'll be fine. Yeah, that's the culture. When it comes to self, I'm good as long as I don't actually see in the mirror and see all the flaws and the failures and the dark parts and yet they're there. And I have to live in fear of that. But when it's Jesus, he says, man, I know you fully. I know the darkest thing you've ever done, the worst thing you've ever thought, the worst thing you've ever plotted. I know the motivations of your heart right now that are dark and ugly and sinful. And I love you and I accept you. And I want you to give it to me because I want to give you something better. That's your God. And it will set you free. Yeah. And it's not this. Well, my son died for you, Brian, so I guess I have to accept you. No, I ain't happy about it. No, God says, I wanted you. I adopted you. I know how screwed up you are. I loved you because I am God, as you are right this moment, right now. And yeah, I love you enough to change you, of course. But I love you. So he adopted us. And he planned for it in advance. He sent Jesus. He chose you. He genuinely loves you and wants you. And in the kingdom, that listen, there are no second-class citizens. Don't exist. You're not in the back row of the church. God's saying, I don't want to see that one. I don't like him much. Loves you. Loves you. Same as everyone else. You're special and unique, exactly like everyone else. Work that one out. So the crucifixion is not a small gesture. The great exchange doesn't make you and God semi-okay. Here's the great exchange. I need to do this quickly. Jesus dies on the cross for your sin in your place. God made him who knew no sin to become a sin offering for us, to become sin for us, that we might become in him the righteousness of God. I give him my sin. I give him my worst. And listen, he gives me his best. That's the gospel. It's only offensive because I got to be willing to say that I have the worst. But once I'm willing to admit that, he'll take that on. And Jesus dies and takes my sin to the grave, and it stays in the friggin' grave as far as God is concerned. He rises again, and I get resurrection life. This is our faith. And man, it's a faith that'll set you free. You don't have to be who you say you are. You don't have to be who they say you should be or what they want you to be. You get to be his. So I don't live for me anymore, and I don't live for their approval. I live for him, and there's freedom in that. Changes how I relate to my world. How does God relate to me? Well, that's how I relate to my world. God speaks truth. He doesn't spare me, and I don't spare my world, but there's a whole lot of grace and forgiveness with that truth. I don't have to be harsh with it. I shouldn't be. Sometimes I am. I look at what I can give, not what I can get. Listen, 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 especially if you're married. It's not about what you can get. It's about what you give. Even if you don't get back, trust that God will recompense. If you look at your marriage saying, what can I get? And your partner does the same, I hope it works out in your next marriage. It don't work out that way. You look and how can I give? And if you get back, cool. If you don't, that's okay too. Last night, my wife went on our first date anniversary because that's what we do. And it really works out well for me because I don't have to do Valentine's Day and worry about it. We just go out on February 11th. Works out really well for Brian. For the first time, something happened that hadn't happened before. We went to a Mexican restaurant down the street, brand new one, and I was sitting there having chips and salsa and drinking a beverage, It didn't have any water there, just the beverage. And you can fill in what that is. Apple juice, probably. And we had ordered fajitas. They delivered the fajitas. And I took a bite, maybe two, and all of a sudden it was stuck right here in my esophagus. That happens to me. And so I go to the restroom trying to, and it's going to sound gross, stay with me, trying to throw it up, but it's not really throw up, it's just from the esophagus, right? It's not in my stomach, but it's blocked. And I mean, it's blocked. We had to actually have the food, and I'm in pain, like I am hurting. So we had to have the food wrapped up, we get home, I try everything, they eat butter. Butter will lubricate you. No. Try a Coke. No. The anti-gas stuff. Some methadone. Try that. So I take a little gel cap, chew on it. No. Everything I tried. So we wind up, last night, let me do it this way. Last night at midnight, I'm sitting in Lewis Gill emergency room, pumped full of nitroglycerin, glucagon or something, and Valium. And by the way, when he gave me the Valium through the IV, he said, I'm going to do it slow so you don't get a head rush. And I'm thinking, no, give me the head rush. I used to pay good money for that. Come on, give me the head rush. This one's a freebie. I'm not even an addict anymore. Come on, give me the... I'm just saying it made me feel good. And I finally was able to swallow that to get it on down, and it was the volume that did it. Here's the thing. My wife didn't say, why didn't we get our great night together? Why can't we watch the movie you rented? How come we have to do this? Why do you have to go through this? Why don't you maybe not talk and eat or drink that kind of beverage or... She just right there with me. She gave to me because that was the moment I needed it. When we approach not just our spouses, but the people around us, it's not what can I get from it, what can I give to it. And when you give, God always recompenses. She owns my heart because that's who she is, right? So this is how we approach our world. What can I give to you of value? I can give you love. I cannot maybe accept everything you're doing, but I don't have to. I can love you. Love and acceptance aren't the same thing. We treat our world the way God treated us because we were part of that world, right? That's how we relate to our world. And this is how we relate to our faith as believers. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That's other-centered, is it not? Spur one another on. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Encourage one another. Speak the truth in love because that is in your best interest, right? That's what we do. And so the truth in love is, of course, never what I want to say in the moment, but what they need to hear. Those are two different things. I just want to blast them for, you know what they need to hear? Hey, I love you. Here's Jesus. Please look towards him. And that takes prayer and walking in the Spirit. If I am his, there's hope for who I am becoming. If I'm mine, I'm never going to grow. I'm really not unless I just read a self-help book and I change for a little bit, get kind of jazzed on some Tony Robbins. Good stuff. Awesome for a minute. If I'm the cultures, I'm going to become whatever they mold me into, whatever their values are at the moment. If I belong to Jesus, I am becoming who he has created me to be originally. Man, there's great joy in that. You know Romans 8:28, right? Somebody give me Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. For those who love God, yeah, I hear you doing it. Who are called according to his purpose. You know what the all things is? Doesn't mean if you lose your job, you're getting a better job. Hey, man, that setback is just a setup for your next breakthrough. No, it isn't. Thanks, Joel, but no. The good things that God is working out is Romans 8:29, because verses have context. Predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what God is doing. He's helping you become what he created you to be. And man, there's so much joy in that. There is hope for who you are. Say, man, I screwed up again. Yeah, keep screwing up. Keep getting up and walking. Repent. Watch Jesus change you. And it's slow. It's over time. But watch him change you. If I am his, self-acceptance comes from his acceptance of me. I'm not telling myself how good I am. I'm not listening to what the group says. He is changing me. And God's grace is active in my life, and that gives me self-acceptance. Let me show you this, and we don't have time. We're actually going to shorten this thing just a bit, so we won't get to the where I am and what I do with where I am. We'll get there another time. But here's what self-acceptance looks like, based on truth, based on looking in the mirror, but knowing that you're accepted by God. This is amazing, transformative. Paul says, I am the least of the apostles. Is that true? Well, he's writing scripture, I'm guessing it's true. I am not worthy to be called an apostle. Yeah, that's true. He's not. He didn't even walk with Jesus when Jesus was on the earth. Apostle born out of time, he says. Here's why. I persecuted the church. This is the Apostle Paul. I went into towns and I drug moms and dads off, and their kids never saw him again simply for the crime of loving Jesus. That's who he was. He was consenting to the death of the first martyr. Can you imagine as a missionary going into towns and preaching Jesus and they're saying, I remember you. You're the one that took my dad away and I never saw it. Can you imagine? This is the Apostle Paul. I am the least. I am not worthy. I persecuted the church of God. Well, you just got self-esteem issues. No, you were a jerk. You were a bad guy. It's true. Self-acceptance. Watch this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. Your acceptance isn't based on how good you are or what others say about you. It's based upon what Jesus has done for you. And it was a complete thing. It is finished, tetelestai. It is done. By his grace, I am what I am. Yes, I regret those things, but that's not who I am anymore. I don't live there no more. This is who I am. And his grace toward me wasn't in vain. He's still working. He's still working through me and in me. That's self-acceptance. Who am I? I am his. I'd love to go to the why am I, but we did some of that last week, and we're going to stop here. I exist to glorify him.